And with that, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where we're at this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to continue on in our study here. I trust that you will give yourself to this and learn. Don't just be critical, maybe. Maybe some different things that you've heard. Maybe some different things that you... maybe you've heard them before, but you don't practice this way. Again, 1 Corinthians always... People ask me, what are you preaching through? And I tell them 1 Corinthians, and if it's another pastor, he said, oh, really, 1 Corinthians. So lots of subjects, lots of difficult passages to go through, but we are going to press on through it and not shy away from anything that comes up. And so we're going to just keep going through it. And I would also say this, I mean this with all of my heart. You already know me. I don't have all the answers to everything, and sometimes I have to really study some of those things. If there's anything that you have questions about, please feel free to ask me afterwards. Maybe go back and while people are leaving, whatever, just ask about a certain thing, or throughout the week, what about this, and what do you mean by that more? Can you expound a little bit more? I'm happy to share some of these things. Some of these things are very difficult to go through, especially when you get into some morality issues, okay? Morality issues, it's a big problem that's out there. It's always been a big problem, but there's a uniqueness to morality issues because they are very much a private matter. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? God instructed things that were supposed to be private, or things especially within the bounds of marriage, to be left that way. And so we've got to be very careful on how we then expound upon it, so you could be taught, yet very, very careful through it. And so please, I beg of you, if you have questions or comments, I don't say comments so much, but questions about things, you need some more wisdom through it, please feel free to come to me and I can try to help you through the passage. In some cases, I'll just present a couple different opportunities and sides and let the Holy Spirit convict you and show you exactly where you need to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 starts off with a unique challenge and some questions that these people were asking. Remember that 1 Corinthians is a series of questions that were asked the Apostle Paul, and he is writing in response to try to answer some of those things. And so they're asking about marriage and some of the things that come along with marriage concerning this. Chapter 7 of verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And so we started with that last week, and I just want to just to kind of review just a little bit, or maybe even expound just a touch more than last time. We looked at this word touch, and it literally means to touch, okay? It's nothing really more than that until you really look at the context. But the word touch here is the word that you know in the English as touch. It would be to touch, to take hold of, or to fasten to have. In this passage, I would say very specifically, I believe that it is talking about physical relationships that are there, and I don't want to make it something different than what it is. I believe that the question that is asked to the people is about, is it right to marry or not to marry? Is it better not to marry? In some cases, some people thought maybe that it would be better not to get married and to have your life devoted to the things of the Lord. Paul is going to deal with that, and we'll touch on that just in a little bit. But he says, he starts off by saying, was that even a question? You know, is it good to touch or to marry or to have a relationship, physical relationship, or is it better to withhold from that? And so Paul is answering this, and he comes back with, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. As we look at that, I believe that he's saying it can be a good thing to, if in context God calls you to a celibate life, that it could be a good thing. And so he's answering that very question. But when we look at this, we cannot ignore that the word touch is used and the physical relationship there, and we understand that all physical relationship, when you think about it in the full-blown out sense, starts somewhere. And it starts with touching. And we need to be very careful. Again, I don't believe that Paul is making it a major point that is wrong to touch, but I do believe that within the words that are given there, that it is something that we ought not just to consider, that we ought to be very wise about and prudent. it is a dangerous thing for a man to touch a woman. Now, you can reason it away all you want to, but there's a fact of the matter, is when a male and a female touch, especially preliminary, before they're ever married, or if they even ever would get married, when they touch, there is something that happens there that is very lively, if I could say. And by the way, where did that come from? It came from God. God made it that way. God made it that a man and a woman and going into marriage would absolutely treasure. In fact, it was a gift from God in its proper place. It was a gift, and it would be something that would not only start and fuel, but then it would enkindle, but it would grow into a burning thing that would be happening, and it can be a very wonderful thing. It's very interesting when you look at the root word that's used here for the word touch. In fact, if you're looking in your Greek, you go to this very word and you look at one word later, which is the core of this word, and it means to kindle, to start a fire, to burn. And I want to be very careful not to make too big of a point out of what I believe Paul is a much bigger point in talking about the, you know, is it to marry or not to marry, but he makes this, he uses this word here, and we've got to be very careful not to get too, when I say too involved, you know, and touching before it's legal, if I could put it that way, to be involved in that, because all it's going to do is start to throw kindling on the fire. Have you ever had a fire and you used kindling to get it going? It's very hard to start a fire with no kindling. You just take a big old hunk of wood there and you throw it in there, and if there's not much going on down below, then it's hard to get started, but you use little bits and pieces. Something, in fact, I like to use really thin and little stuff to get the fire going, because it's easier. It seems simple, it's easy. You just throw that little piece on there and it's going to catch much quicker. Once that, I just did it this afternoon a little bit. The fire was going down and so I threw a little bit of kindling on there, and it wasn't long that fire was going. It didn't take long, folks, for that fire to get going full bore. Can I tell you, out of just sheer prudence, that male and female touching is going to kindle a fire that is going to be very difficult to slow down. And I make no apologies. I'm going to say some things right now that are very bold that you're going to be like, what are you talking about? I'm going to be very bold in this. I believe with all of my heart, based on the Scripture and the Word of God, that it is a very dangerous thing for people, whether young or old, not married, it's a dangerous thing to touch male and female. It's a dangerous thing. You need to be careful, because what it does is it kindles. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you're dating, courting, dorting, or whatever you're doing. You need to be careful. God designed the physical relationship for who? You tell me. Who did God design a physical relationship for? A married couple. We need to be careful. I remember back, I was doing some counseling many years ago with a young couple that was interested in marriage. And we talked about some things, and there were some questions that were asked about physical touch and the danger of it. And I went back to Abraham and Sarah when they had gone down and they were visiting there, and remember Abimelech or that was there, and it says that Abraham was sporting with his wife. Well, it wasn't his wife, it was sporting with Sarah. And what was the conclusion? Now, remember, Abimelech thought that they were brother and sister, right? Well, they were sporting, whatever sporting means. They were doing something that, what was Abimelech's conclusion based on what they were doing? That they were married. Now, if you think about that, he concluded they're married because this is what married people do. He had no thoughts that this must be, you know, that this must be a, you know, a sister, because you don't do that. They're married people, and they're supposed to be, you know, acting as married people, and he thought that, and so he took matters and just, you know, he was like, what's going on here? And you know the rest of the story with that. And you know, and I thought through that, you know, thinking through that sporting, however you want to define that, sporting with another person of the opposite gender sporting, that's something that married people do. And we need to be very careful, because it a little bit of kindling kindles that fire. And before you know it, it's very, I mean, I said this 2 weeks ago, you try to take a fire that's lit, it's very difficult to suppress it. You cannot turn down the dial, and there it goes. Once that fire's going, it is going, unless you really quench it, you know, throw that water on there. And I'll tell you what, it's very difficult to do. It would be wise and prudent to make a decision not to touch. Not to touch. That would be, I'm just giving you the godliest thing that you can do, because you get started rolling on that pathway, and it is going to be a difficult thing to withhold. It's going to be a very much a challenge. I mean, I'll just be honest with you, you're making yourself a hard road to hoe. As you get that ball rolling there, it's very difficult on a downward hill. It's going to be very difficult to stop that. You need to be very careful, and I want to encourage you, the best place to be is to stay away from it and wait until God gives you opportunity as a married couple then to partake in one of the greatest gifts that he ever could give a couple. And so we need to be very careful concerning that and making sure that we don't go any further. Now, I'm going to say a little bit more about that kindling as we get down to another part of the passage, which we're not there yet. So we're warned to be very careful. I thought and seemed like I had some more to say concerning that, but we're going to continue on with some things here. And so Paul is really making an overall argument concerning, you know, the question of whether it is good to marry or not to marry, and to get involved that way. And so we're going to look at, we've already started this, and we're going to continue on in that. But is it honorable and proper to live a married life, or to live a celibate life, to keep going on in that way? Paul himself was a single man. And so he had his own preferences, but he's very careful here to tell them what was right and what was God expecting and what was his own personal preference. So we started this last week, and I want to go through some points that I want you to consider this week. Number one, and again, we started this list, but number one, let's look at verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself, and that would have been single. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Okay, so we're looking at four things here that Paul brings up throughout the chapter. First of all, each has his own gift from God. I think we went through that, so I'm just going to say quickly that, again, Paul had his personal preference. He said, listen, I'm single, and I can do a lot for the Lord, and so I think you all should be that way. But he said, every man has his proper gift. God is going to gift a certain people for whatever he has for them. And so if he's gifted a person and he's given them a desire to be married, then guess what? That's what he has for them. If they are desired to remain single, then that's certainly going to be a gift, and that would be there. So just understand that. We already talked through that two weeks ago, but each person has his own gift from God, that whether it be single or married. Number two, let's look at verses 17 and 24. The second thing, let's read verse 17 there. But as God hath distributed to every man, that word distribute is the word imparted. So it's kind of like he handed them out to this person this, and maybe this person something else, but he imparted these things. For but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So as God has ordained this gift, or distributed this gift, imparted this gift, then you walk that way. That's the way that you should live. Down in verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. And that word abide, as we went over 2 weeks ago, is the words to stay. To stay and remain in the state that God has given. And of course, we talked about the area of contentment, and that brings us to the second thing here. We see here in these two verses that we are to be content with what God has given to us. To be content There are some people that absolutely desire to be married, and I believe the desire is God-given. I think it's a gift. It doesn't mean that everybody is going to get married that desires it. I mean, there are certain things that I desire that I never get, but there's certainly the gifting there is to that end that they would do that. And so there's nothing wrong with it. I desire to get married. And so that they're supposed to then live going that direction as God provides for it, but they are to abide in that. They're to stay in that. They're to stay in that gift mode that God has given to them. If God has a person to be single, they might have that desire, but you stay in the place that God has put you. And this is beyond the idea of even getting married. Don't wish for something that God has not provided yet. Just be so happy and content. You are in the very best place and where God has put you, and to just be happy. And you might have some desires, but be content with what God has put you. And so we talked about that. We talked about that last week. But be content. And young people, single people need, yes, you wish for certain things, but be thankful and useful with what God has given to you. And so Paul himself, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Okay, so again, aside from being married and being single, maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it is a money situation. Maybe it is a social situation. We need to be very thankful where God has placed us. You know, the person that is always looking to the other side of the fence, what do they say about the other side of the fence? It's always green, always, unless you're in Wyoming. Both sides are brown, okay? But there's here in Pennsylvania, it's always greener on the other side of the fence. There's always something over there that looks better. You know, that people go around from church to church finding the perfect church, and you know, they never find that perfect church. They never find the perfect pastor. They never find the perfect. They never find, because there is no perfect. The perfect is what? What God has given to you. That's what He wants you to stay in. That is the very best. Does that mean that God will never change that situation? No. But it's the right thing for the right time, and we need to learn to stay there and be content with what God has given to us at a given time. And when God sees the plan to change that, then we are okay to go in that direction. But we need to be very careful with begging God to change the situation that we have. I remember back in the Old Testament, we have the nation of Israel that had so much in Egypt, and they wanted to be free to worship, and that was a good thing, and they were free to worship. And when they got out, they remembered what they had back in Egypt, and we shudder to read the verses when they said, "Oh, to God that we would be back in Egypt." And we read that and think, "What are you talking about?" But folks, that's the way we are when we don't live with the content with what God has given to us. And God had given them some wonderful things, but there was always something greener for those people. Be so careful that we're not desiring something else. Whatever God has given to us, this is the place where we need to stay until He changes it. And when He does, it will be a most wonderful thing when He does, because it will be the right thing when He changes. Let's go to the third one. I don't remember if we got to this situation. Let's look at verses 25 to 31. 25 to 31, I'm going to go ahead and read this. Again, we're going through 1 Corinthians 7 several times, and we're just going to get some different topics here as we go through. But let's look at verse 25, and we'll go down to verse 31. Here we're looking at consider the current situations. Consider the current situations concerning whether you should be single or whether you should be married. All right, starting in verse 25. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment." Okay, are you catching what Paul is saying there? He said, about what I'm about to say is not a command from the Lord, but he said, I'm giving my judgment. He's just, this is coming from me, Paul is saying. Okay, it's not a commandment. Okay, commandment of the Lord. "Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." I'm going to stop right there. Notice what is mentioned in verse 26. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Not much is spoken of the present distress here, but there was evidence of some sort of famine or food shortage in the area that might have brought about some social unrest during this time that Paul is writing. There might have been, some have suggested, earthquakes there because of the signs that were happening. They may have had in mind the possible end times, maybe. Isn't it amazing? We think that the Lord is going to return any moment because of this current situation. But do you know back then that there were things going on that those people thought, at any day, the Lord has to come back. The times are telling us. And we're here a long time later, and we're saying the same thing, and yet we're still here. Whatever the case, there were some distressing situations that are going on that Paul refers to. And it's difficult for us to know exactly what they were. But it was because of these current situations that Paul further warns the single people that he's talking to about getting married. They must keep in mind that these things would be difficult and they would have to do hard work to make it through the times. And if you're going to have to go through these times, consider the fact that you not only have yourself to take care of, but you're going to have another one to take care of. And Paul is talking about this current situation, persecutions, temporal matters, distractions. With all of these things in mind, Paul was simply warning people there's going to be difficult times. And as you consider getting married, you need to consider the realistic situations that would arise. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but with it comes responsibility. Can I say this to all of you people who are in marriage? You understand that marriage comes with responsibility. It takes work. It takes responsibility. There's other people to keep in mind. It's not just taking care of yourself anymore. You've got that spouse now to, and you're obligated. And by the way, we're going to come back to the obligations later to that other person. There are going to be times when it's easy to take care of yourself, but it's going to be difficult to take care of them. It's difficult enough to take care of yourself, but there's another person now that you have to be responsible. And then if you have children, there's going to be more people to take care of. And the more children that you have, the more responsibility there is, and there's more issues that need to be addressed. So many responsibilities. And Paul is just simply saying, if you're single, consider this. And so if you're out here today and you're single and desiring to be married, Paul might have been trying to discourage you. I can tell you I'm not discouraging you. God was not discouraging you. But he simply says, keep in mind that although you might be so desirous for this other state, you know, the other side of the fence over there looks really green. But just remember that over on that other side is a lot of responsibility. Why am I sharing this? Because God shares this, because Paul shares this in his word, and I'm giving it to you, just things to consider concerning being alone and being married. And for some of you that are out there, you say, Pastor, but it's a wonderful responsibility, and I agree with you. It is a blessing. I am not arguing with you at all. I'm simply giving you what Paul says, and God decided that this would be inspired word. And so if it's God's inspired word, you ought to consider this and what's coming along. By the way, can I say this? When you get married, folks, husbands or wives, there's responsibility. And that's one of the most difficult things to learn when you get married is selflessness. Can I just say this? You get married and you will have one of the biggest tests is going to be selflessness. Failure, selfishness. In fact, I think that's one of the biggest things when I counsel young people getting married. Just remember, just keep in mind. I'm not trying to set you up. I'm not even trying to discourage you, but keep in mind, your selfishness, your selflessness is going to be tested because everything is not going to be done your way. There's another person to consider. And you who have married and been married, you understand that. Now you've got to understand the ways of another person. And just because you always did it this way doesn't mean that they have done it that way. And it might be that you need to give way to that other person to keep right and to be right. And so Paul is simply warning about the current situations, and he's telling them, you better be careful. And that brings us right on to the fourth thing that is almost the same thing. Look at verses 32 to 35. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He's saying, hey, if you're single, you've got one responsibility, you've got yourself. This is almost the same as number three, but maybe just a little bit different. He says, you've got your own things and you can serve that way. But he that is married, verse 33, he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And what is he talking about there? He says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. Now, does it mean that a person that is single doesn't have any cares of the world? I don't think so. What are the things of the world that he's talking about? Anybody have an idea? It's the issues of life. It's talking about, you know, a house, food, clothing, shelter. It's all these things. You know, in that light, you know, you look at the book of Matthew. You remember, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What was the opposite of that? He talked about mammon. He talked about money. But along with that, there were food and shelter that God, you know, can take care of. But those are the things that, and what does he say in the book of Matthew? He said, these are the things that the Gentiles seek. Okay, that's just the way of the world, isn't it? And we're not, when we talk about the world, we're not so much talking about, as opposed to Christians, that's just the way of life. You've got to take care of those things. When you're single, you still have to, you know, you've got to have a place to live, and you still have food to eat, and you still have to have clothes on your back. But the fact of the matter is, it's a big difference, though, taking care of other people than it is taking care of yourselves. So Paul here in verse 33 is saying, but he that is married careth for the things of this world. You're going to have to spend a whole lot more time searching a house out than if you're single. You know, if you're single, maybe you can go into this apartment and rent and do this, and not, it's not that big of a deal because it's okay for you. But when you get married, now I've got to consider a wife. I've got to consider the things that she desires and loves and looks after and what she would like to do. She really enjoys having a garden. Well, I better consider that. Now, God might not give a place where she can have a garden, but I ought to consider it because now I've got to be thinking of these things. By the way, husbands and even wives and young people as you're growing up, we ought to consider one another. The scriptures say that. And by the way, according to husbands and wives, the Bible tells the husbands that we dwell with our wives according to knowledge. That means getting to understand who they are and love to please them with the things that they like and enjoy. And it's our responsibility to try to meet those needs. That doesn't mean that we support spending sprees to the shopping center every other week, you know, with thousands and thousands of dollars. That's not what he's talking about, but it means that we try to meet the needs that our wives have. And so you're going to get married, Paul's saying, is it just understand that you're going to be caring. You're going to have to take care of a house, and you're going to have to fix up that house. You have to do things to make sure, you know what, there's going to be more kids. There's going to need to be beds, and you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to buy more clothes. You're going to have to buy more food. I remember when I was single, before I got married, my food budget was next to nothing. I went down to back in Watertown, Wisconsin. I shopped at Aldi and I got the cheapest thing. It wasn't healthy, but I bought the cheapest bulk, and I probably ate the same thing every single day. But I had an object in mind, and I was working towards that. I was trying to save money to get a ring and all that, and I ate a certain way. I couldn't eat that way once I got married. I couldn't continue to eat that way, and I certainly couldn't stay on the same budget with 5 children, okay? And that budget seems to have, skyrocketed up. That's something to consider, Paul says. Just consider it. You're going to be caring for those things. You're going to have to put time, money, effort into so much. And I tell you what, to be a godly husband and to be a godly mother and wife, we've got to put a lot of care into those things. Isn't it true? And by the way, it is a godly thing to take care of our families. It is a godly thing. Well, I'll tell you, one of the most, biggest downfalls of even men in the ministry, you young guys said it might be getting into the ministry, you listen to this. One of the biggest downfalls are pastors that get into the ministry that care so much about their ministry, and to the shame of their own homes, that they're not being taken care of, and their time not with their families, and putting things on the food on the table, and meeting the needs of that physical family that is there. That's what comes with that blessing that God gives, is there's going to be lots of responsibility, and it is our responsibility to take the time to meet the needs of that family. And as a pastor, I try to take the time and the money and the effort to meet the needs of my home and my family and all the things that come with that. It is a God-given responsibility. That's why Paul is saying, you better think twice. If God's gifted you that way, great. But just be careful of thinking, boy, that's going to be so wonderful. And it's going to be, but you better be gifted for it. And keep in mind, there's lots of responsibility. So spending a little time on this, but understand there's a splitting of time, a splitting of duty. He goes on in verse 34 and 35. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy with both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. You know, it's saying the same thing here. I spoke more to husbands, but ladies, consider. You get married, and there's going to be a lot of caring. You read about the Proverbs 31 woman. What's the picture of that woman? It's a picture of a lady taking lots of care for her children or her husband. Can I say this, by the way? Everybody listen to this. Ladies that are out there with families and children, there's no ministry better than that right there. So many ladies get thinking in the ministry, get thinking that, oh, I just wish that I could minister to all the other ladies in the church. I remember one situation that me and my wife, early on in our ministry, we met a wonderful couple, honestly, and still to this day, a wonderful family, a wonderful couple. But I remember being in their house the one day, and she was sharing some of her heart and her burden, and this was a pastor's wife. She was sharing, actually assistant pastor's wife at that time, but sharing her burdens, and this is what she was saying. She was saying, I struggle so much. She said, I have my children at home, and they had a fairly decent-sized family. I struggle because we have, you know, our children at home, and I want to take care of them. But she said, I really, as a pastor's wife, want to minister to the other ladies in the church, and I just want to be there to help those people. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. But her perspective was this. I struggle because that's where the ministry's at. And I'm held back because I have to take care of my children. My friend, I heard that, and that was a struggle to hear, because these ladies that are mothers and wives, their main responsibility, first and foremost, to their husbands and to their children. And there should be no greater joy than to have that responsibility to take care of those. And then after that, as they get time, then they can minister to the other people in the church that way. We've got to remember that you choose to get married, then that's what you're giving yourself to. I'm allowing myself to be given to this group of children and this husband there and this wife and these kids. That's a responsibility that God gives. And by the way, that the individual that will not be willing to give themselves, God says, is worse than an infidel. Very serious matters. It is my responsibility to take care of that group of people right there. Minus Heidi, okay? She's not my responsibility. No, just kidding. It's my responsibility to take care of them. And ladies, you know, it is her responsibility to take care of that. And that's the way it is. It's our responsibility to do that. So Paul is just, he says, I'm not speaking by commandment. He said, I'm just telling you, you better think. And some of you are out there like, man, I better think about this. Just remember, God-given gifts. And so we stay within what God has given. So there is going to be a splitting of duty there. Did we read verse 35? And I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. He said, I'm really not trying to make you miserable here. He said, not to cast a snare upon you, but for what that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So for him, he was saying, listen, if you're minded in the ministry, and he's not saying if you're in the ministry, don't get married. But he's saying, just understand that if you want to look at, I do not look at my family as a distraction. But in the true sense of it, you talk about it, there is. I have a responsibility to take care of them. I'm not able to just alone take care of a group of people that are in the church. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's a responsibility that is there. Okay, so an individual that is not married can give 100%. I mean, really their own, very, very minimal, like it was before I was married. Could take care of myself on hardly anything. Get married, that is not the case. Now I've got to give myself to those things. And so, I've got lots of notes here. I already mentioned a lot of those things. Let's look at number 5. Look at verses 36, 37, and 38. All right, here, the fifth thing to consider. And all right, let's look at verse 36. But he said, but if any man, this is still under the topic of, is it better to marry or not? Okay, that's what we're still dealing with. There's a lot of other topics that we still have to go through in this chapter. But just dealing with this, we're kind of combing through just on this topic. Verse 36, but if any man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin, and she, if she pass the flower, excuse me, of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. And by the way, this passage is a big, another topic that we're going to deal with later, okay? But there's something that I want you to see here. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. What are those verses talking about? Those verses are talking about parents. Parents in the situation. This is talking about giving he refers to it as his virgin, his daughter, over to be married. The fifth thing that I want you to seek to consider when understanding about getting married is consider parental authority and the parental advice concerning it. Paul here says you better consider that, and if the parent is willing to do that. So the last thing that Paul brings out to us has to do with parents of the young lady that's here. The parents must exercise, this is from the parent's perspective, must exercise godly wisdom regarding the things already mentioned in this chapter. You know, it's up to the parents to think through all of these things. You know, what's the situation here? What's the gifting of my daughter in this case? Well, what does God have for her? Is she thinking that this is going to be easy? Is she thinking that she's going to be able to minister to all kinds of people just because she's going to get married and get into the ministry? Does she understand that she's going to have a family? She's going to have a husband? Does she understand that she's going to have to be selfless? Does she understand all these things? And there's going to be some advice that the parents have to think through. By the way, understand that as we look in scriptures, that the decision of marriage has a lot to do with parental authority. Not that it has to be an arranged marriage, but I tell you what, young people, you ought to not just consult your parents to get their permission, but you ought to walk through the whole process with them to make sure that this is what God has, because it's the parents' responsibility in thinking through, is this what God wants? And so, we see here that parental authority is something to consider and to go through. And so, again, although this portion is directly given to the parent side of things, I would suggest this, young singles that are out there, should put much emphasis as to what your parents are directing you to do when we're talking about getting married. So here's a question. Can God use parents that are not walking with the Lord? Can God use parents that are unsaved in helping direct you? What's the answer? Absolutely. God gave you those parents for a reason. Whether you believe they're walking with the Lord or not, He gave you those people in your life to help direct you into what is right. And even a parent that is not godly can help direct you into the things that God wants. Remember in the book of Esther, even an ungodly king can help direct a group of people into God's plan. And so I mentioned to you and I tell you, based on the authority of God's word, it is prudent for you as a young person to pay attention to what your parents are saying concerning whether you get married or not, and then very especially to who you get married. Pay close attention to that because it's very, very, very important. Okay? Seek God in the matter and not desire. Let me give you, before we close, just a couple reasons for marriage. Okay, so Paul has just given to us 5 things to consider, and they've kind of been on the negative side of things, right? Boy, you listen to just that and you'll be like, boy, there's a strong case not to get married. Those were the things. But let's look at some good reasons to get married. Number one that we're not even going to look into is, number one, God ordained marriage. Did you catch that in the scriptures? We're going to stick to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here and give the good reasons. But way back in the book of Genesis, wasn't a blessing that God gave Eve to Adam? He did. Can I just tell you, don't by any stretch of the imagination think that what Paul has put here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a strong case for a spiritual-minded person not to get married. I would suggest to you it is much more of an exception than it is the rule. God is clearly saying, you're probably going to get married, and I'm probably going to gift a lot of you to get married, but just consider a number of things as you get married. I think it's valuable to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 7 just to think through some of the things you're going to have to go through when you get married. But God ordained marriage, and he said it is good. In fact, he said, you know, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Okay, so it's a big blessing. There's much positive for it. But there are some simple reasons in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that I want to point out to you. So right here, we're sticking right with this passage, some things that Paul even says. Go back to verse 2. We're just about out of time. I just want to give you three simple things that point toward getting married, okay? And they're not the strongest things. I would say the strongest thing, go back to see what God ordained. He ordained that people get married, and he made Eve to be a helpmeet to Adam, and he has made these ladies to be helpmeets to us husbands, and it's a God-given thing. It is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is talk about children are a heritage of the Lord. You've got to be married to be able to have children, of course, legally in Christ and in God, to be able to do that. And so don't at all. I remember I was an individual that just, you know, growing up, I wanted the right thing. I wanted to do the very best. And if something wasn't as good, I struggled with it. And this is one of the things, I did struggle with this, because it says, it seems like if I really, 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 really want to do right, then I shouldn't get married. But can I just make the situation straight? I think what I really, 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 if I really want to do right, I just do what God's given me to do. And if he's gifted me to get married, it would be a mistake for me to choose not to get married and to even think that it would be more spiritual not to. All that's going to happen is a problem. In fact, the couple of things that we look at develop into problems if we try to be more spiritual with what God has not given us to do. Okay? Look at verse 2. Notice what he says back in verse 2. He said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Can I tell you, it is a gifted individual. It is a God-given, gifted individual to be able to go through life happy, content, and satisfied without the physical need being met. And I've got to be careful how I expound upon that, and I'm not going to expound upon it, but I say this, it is a very difficult thing to be able to do it. And he said, a good reason to get married. Now, by the way, if you're a young person out here, you say, well, he said it in verse 2, I've got to get married so I'm not a fornicator. That's not exactly what he's saying, but he's saying this, if you don't get married, you choose, if it's just something that you're going to choose to do, beware. Because God has placed inside all of us a natural desire for some of those things. And I understand it is different between the male and the female, two different individuals that God has given. And I don't know if we'll get into any of that later, but there's going to be some more of the physical relationship coming a little bit later. But I will say this, even though there's a difference between the desires of the men and the desires of the ladies, the fact of the matter is it becomes still, even though the same thing can be needed because of two different things. Males need things for certain things in their lives to meet certain needs, and the females need it for just as much for other needs, for other desires inside of them. But either way, male or female, we're created to have that need that is met by each other physically that is there. And Paul says, you better be careful in trying to do something more spiritual, even though I recommend it, you better be careful, because there's a tendency to become a fornicator. Be careful, because there's God-given desires that he places in people, and you better be aware of the God-given right, because the gift, because if you don't, there's going to be lots of temptation there. And so for the simple fact, he says here to avoid fornication. To avoid that, it's a good thing. And so as you're single and thinking through this, and by the way, I'm talking about the single people, but you married people out there, you need to learn these things so that you can help other single people in your life. But what he's saying here is you better be careful. If God's called you to it and he's gifted you to it, then he's going to give you the grace to go through it. But if he's not called you to that, you're going to be struggling through it. If you're having to fight through, and of course men and always going to have the battle in their minds with their eyes, but I tell you what, if it's going to be something that you succumb to, you better be given to what God has given to you. He said, just a warning out there. What would be much worse is to not do what God's given to you under the spiritual name and then fall flat on your face because you couldn't handle it. Because if God gives certain desires there, he wants it to be fulfilled. And so he says to avoid fornication, you ought to consider to get married. And very closely associated, that would be something in verse 9. Look at verse 9. And some of you say, what is this? What is this talking about? Notice he says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Now this is a different, this word burn here is an interesting word. It's exactly what you think. It's to burn, just like you burn wood, okay? But you know, it's a different word than the word touch that I told you was to kindle a fire. It's a different word, English word, and it's a different Greek word that is listed here in verse 9. But you know, when you look at the meanings, they're almost exactly identical. This word to burn means to add fire to, or to add wood to the fire so that it burns and it consumes things. Very interesting. And I don't know if Paul designed these two words to be in conjunction together. I don't know. But it's very interesting that he gives the second reason is to avoid that burning inside. If there's that inward desire and you're going to sit there and struggle physically, mentally, emotionally, and even then going on spiritual, if you're going to sit there, it would be much better to marry and to have those God-given needs satisfied. He's very much making a big point. Paul, of all people, said, "You listen, I would rather you this." But he said, listen, I don't recommend it if God didn't call you to it. Because God made you a certain way, and if you're burning inside, it would be better for you to be married. Now, again, I'm not suggesting because you're burning inside and not married that you just go find somebody to marry. That would not be God's plan. But it would be right for you to be considering, God, I want to stay pure. I want to stay clean. I want to do what's right. God, please help me to stay pure and clean. And if you want and desire me to marry somebody, then please bring them along. I have no doubt that God would rather you be married than for you to end up in fornication or to ruining yourself, being immoral with somebody else because you could not contain yourself. And Paul says, you better consider that. You better pray through that. God is faithful, though, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So we need to pray that way. But lastly, when we've already looked at this, look at verse 7, and we just see, again, because of the gift of God. Just as we used it on the other side, we use it on the positive side. It's a gift of God. So if God gifts you that way, then follow through with it. He said, for I would that all men, verse 7, were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, and another after that manner. So if God's gifted you that way, that's what you ought to pursue. And so some positive things on it would be good to not be married. It would be good to get married. And we've got to consider these things. The bottom line as we close this evening is this. God, number one, God has given to each his proper gift. What are we to do with that? Abide in it until God changes your situation. Be content with what God has given you. Every single person, whether single or married, it's what God has given to you. By the way, you say married? What are you talking about married? I'm already married. You know what? There are some people that wish they weren't married to the spouse there and they wish they were with somebody else. You need to be absolutely content to be with who God has placed you with and to choose to love that person as they choose to love you, then God is going to bless. It is foolish for us to wish that we had something that God did not give. And by the way, can I tell you a secret? It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil to think that somebody else can meet your needs in a greater way. It's a lie of the devil. The best person in your life is the person that he has you with. Did everybody hear that? The best person in your life You say, but Pastor, you don't know what they do to me. You don't know how they treat me. You don't know what I'm going through. You're right, I don't, but God does. And I'm going to say it again. The best person in your life is the person that God gave you. You say, well, I wish they were a little bit more this. The best person that you could have in your life is the person that God gave you. Yeah, but if they were just a little bit more this, you know what? The best person that you could have in your life is the person that God gave you. Did everybody hear that? I'll say it again 10 more times if you didn't. The best person that God gave you is the person that He put you, or that you could have is the person that God put you with. And you need to learn. It's not easy, but you need to just learn to love them. Just like God, He didn't have to learn it, loves you. He loves you in spite of all your problems. The best person that you could ever be with is the person or situation, maybe I should have added, situation that God has given to you right now. There is no better situation or person that you could be with. There is none except for right now. And if God ever changes that with that person or changes that with that situation, then praise the Lord, and that will be the best situation and person in your life. So understand that. Number two, well, I already said that. Be content with that gift. Number three, consider the circumstances. Will this help me fulfill God's plan for my life? Will it keep me from my responsibilities to God? What do my parents say about it? And then lastly, it's not more spiritual to be single or married. Just keep in mind these important considerations that God has given to us so that we can be right before Him. All right, we end that, but yet we're not done with 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because we're going to start over and go through it because now there's some things. There's the marriage bed, which he talks about, which is something that we need to address. There's divorce issues that we need to address. And so we're going to come back and go through and see what God says about some of these issues as we go back through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So much more to go through, but I hope that you're learning what God says about the marriage relationship. Lord, help us to be content, happy, prospering in what God has given to us, not wishing something different for our lives. Lord God, we're thankful that you gave us the opportunity to be married. Thankful for the opportunity to remain single, if that's what you've called us to. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need to be content with what you've called us to. Lord, and that you would help us to see that we have the very best. Thank you for the very best gifts that you have given to us. Lord, help us to learn to live in those situations and with those people, God, so that we could be content. God, thank you for what you've given to us in 1 Corinthians, that we could understand what is right, that we can put to rest some of the questions in our minds of what is right and what's wrong. Lord, thank you for giving us your word, and I pray that you would help us to consider these truths. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 300